We all enjoyed it thoroughly, the message and the song itself. May the Lord bless it to our hearts. I want to thank you, too, for the privilege of being here again this year. It's always a joy to come to this conference, and I enjoyed the times I've been here and enjoyed the fact of the warm welcome that you've given to me since I have come here, and I've enjoyed so far this conference as much as any others before. And it's good to see you all. Really great to be back here again at this particular conference. And I'd like to express my congratulations to the Lord's people and His assembly and others who have contributed so that you have defrayed the cost of the mortgage, and you have now a beautiful chapel with all the security that goes with it. I was happened to be here at the conference just before the place was closed to carry out these adjustments and these changes and renovations, so it's very particularly good for me to see it. It's been a joy to sit and listen to my good friend Dr. Garnes. How often I've loved to hear his ministry. I wish he could have gone on this afternoon. I'm glad that he's going to come back again tomorrow, because I hadn't planned to continue on the same line as he has done, and I'm sure we've all appreciated the challenge that he's brought to us from the Word of God and the importance of seeing that we obey the rules so that we're not disqualified, and all the rules are contained in this book. And whether it's for our personal lives or our family lives or our business lives or our church lives or whatever aspect of our living, so long as we adhere to the rules of the book, we'll not be disqualified. But how serious it is to break the rules. May the Lord help us to take up the challenge that Dr. Garnes has given to us. Now let's turn, if you will, please, to a familiar passage for all of us in 1 Thessalonians 4. I'm sorry, our theme is going to be radically changed, but remember, you're coming back to listen to a continuation of the theme of Dr. Garnes tomorrow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read the last few verses of the chapter together. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And the Lord, I am sure, will bless to us the reading of this very much beloved portion of His holy word. Let's bow and ask Him to do that. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for the great truths and the blessed promises that are contained in this passage. As we consider them together, we pray that Thou wilt speak to our hearts, not only comfort us and encourage us and cheer us and thrill us, but challenge us and change us. We pray, for we ask, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. One of these days, an amazing and remarkable event is going to take place. There's going to be a mass evacuation from planet Earth. And you and I may well be involved in it. In fact, we will be in one form or another whenever it takes place. A mass evacuation from planet Earth. You see, one day, from places as far removed as America and Australia, as New York and New Zealand, as Montreal and Moscow, millions of people from all walks of life, from all strata of society, from all nations of earth, are going to suddenly, and to many points of view, mysteriously, disappear. You can imagine what the newspaper headlines will say the next day about this sudden disappearance from planet Earth. We've read about it in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's not only passage that we could have read about it. We could have read about it in John 14 or 1 Corinthians 15. And other passages remind us of the same great thought. We call it the rapture. Of course, the word rapture itself doesn't occur in our King James Bible, and you look in vain for it in a concordance of the King James Bible, but that doesn't affect the reality of the rapture. The same can be said, for example, of the Trinity. You don't find it in the King James Bible, but we know that the truth of the Trinity is a reality. God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the fact that Trinity doesn't occur in this book doesn't affect its truth and reality. The word millennium doesn't occur in the Bible. The word millennium simply means 1,000 years. And we found 1,000 years 6 times in 6 verses in Revelation chapter 20. So the fact that the word millennium doesn't occur doesn't mean there's no millennium. And did you know that such a simple word as grandfather doesn't occur in the King James Bible? And there were many grandfathers in the Bible times. Of course there were, just as there are many, like myself today, who are grandfathers. They occurred in the Bible times as well. So we'll not be concerned about the fact that the word rapture doesn't occur in the Bible. The word rapture is derived from the Latin translation of the word that we have read together in verse 17, caught up. That's rapture. And if you go to the dictionary, you'll discover that the dictionary defines rapture, at least in one of its definitions, as a transfer from one place or one sphere of existence to another. And that's exactly what's going to be happening. We who believe in the Lord Jesus are going to be transferred from earth to heaven, from earth to the presence of the Lord when he comes to take us, when he comes to the air. Well, that's the rapture. What a wonderful prospect that is. You say, well, is this going to be a unique happening? The answer to that is yes and no. It's unique in the sense of the numbers involved. But it's not the only time that such a thing has happened. As a matter of fact, we find at least 2 occurrences of rapture in the Old Testament. And I'm sure most of you can tell me who were involved in these raptures. One man's name was Enoch, and one was Elijah. They both begin with the same letter, E. And they were both taken up, translated, the Bible says, carried across. About Enoch and Elijah, the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven. And so that occurred in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, the Lord Jesus was raptured. We are told that he was received up. He was carried up. He was taken up into heaven. The Apostle Paul had a remarkable experience. He describes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he tells us on that occasion that he was caught up to the third heaven. And strangely enough, the apostle used the same word for caught up for himself as he used of the Lord's people on the day of the rapture that we read in verse 17. Caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the same word. And John in the book of Revelation had a similar experience. He was told by his Lord to come up hither, and he got a glimpse of heaven with the throne in the center and all the things surrounding the throne. And then of the book that was not open, had to be opened. And then of the Lamb of God who was able to open the book. John had an experience. Now, Paul didn't know whether his experience was a bodily, a physical experience, or a spiritual one, but John tells us that his experience was a spiritual rapture. And then we're told in the book of Revelation of two other people. I don't know their names, I've made guesses, and other people too, of two people who are going to be the witnesses in the coming day during the tribulation period. And they're going to be raised from the dead, and they too are going to be caught up to heaven. And so there have been a number of instances of rapture. But, in a sense, this is a unique experience that you and I are going to have. Because it's never been more than one or two at a time. But when it happens, it's going to affect millions of people all over the world, living and dead together, just as we've read together. Well, I'm sure you've read and heard a lot about this rapture, and we're going to think about it. We're going to think about it today, and we're going to think about it again tomorrow in the will of the Lord, because there's a great deal of truth to be obtained in the Word of God about the rapture. I sometimes refer to a poet called Rudyard Kipling when I'm speaking and describing some incident or some book in the Bible. Rudyard Kipling wrote these words. He said, "I keep six honest serving men. They taught me all I know. Their names are who and what and when, where, why, and how." What he meant, of course, was that whenever he wanted to find out all there was to be learned about any great event or any specific problem, he would ask himself the question, who did it? When did it happen? Why did they do this? What happened anyway? And he would go through these questions. And when he got through all the answers to these questions, he would know a lot about them. Well, I find it very interesting and useful to study the Word of God this way. For example, come to an epistle of the New Testament, you begin by saying, who wrote it? To whom was it written? Why did they write it? When did they write it? And what did they say anyway? Well, we're going to ask some of these questions about the rapture. And the first thing we're going to ask is the question of who are going to be involved in the rapture. When we've answered that question, we'll go on probably tomorrow to the question of when is it going to happen? What's going to happen anyway? Why is it going to happen? And how should it affect our lives as we consider the rapture? But today, let's begin by thinking of the who. Who is involved in the rapture? I'm going to suggest to you from what we have read together today that there are three persons or groups of persons who are going to involve in that glory today. One is the Lord himself. Isn't that what we read today? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord himself. When he was speaking to his disciples in the upper room about this event, he says, if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself. It's the Lord himself that's coming. It would have been wonderful if he had said, well, I'm going to send Michael, Gabriel, my angels. After all, it was Gabriel that was sent with a message to about the birth of the Lord Jesus. And Michael's called the archangel. In fact, it's no less a person who's coming for us than the Lord himself. He himself is coming, and we can look forward to that glorious day when we shall look upon his face in reality, the Lord himself. Some of you may have remembered my father. He was over here once or twice on a visit, and he has spoken at conferences in Montreal, I know, and you may have met him when he was here. When he was younger, he wrote a number of poems. Some of them were printed and published, and one of them I especially like. It's about the rapture. And here is what he read, what he said. This same Jesus, who ascending passed through heaven's portals wide, soon will come from heaven descending to receive his blood-bought bride. Yes, himself, and not another, we shall see his foremost fair, and his own caught up together, we shall meet him in the air. It's the Lord himself we're looking forward to seeing. Oh, I know I'm looking forward to seeing the Apostle Paul And I'm looking forward to seeing other great biblical characters. And I don't get looking forward to seeing friends of yesteryear and long ago. But I'm looking forward especially to seeing the Lord Himself. And heaven will be heaven because Christ is going to be there. The Lord Himself. Well, who's the second group of persons that we're going to look at in this passage? Well, we're told the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. They're going to be resurrected. What do we mean by the dead in Christ? Well, in Christ is a very common phrase of the Apostle Paul. Sometimes he uses in whom or in him. Sometimes just in Christ. In Christ Jesus. One of his favorite expressions. A person who is in Christ is one who is united with the Lord Jesus. One who is brought into eternal union, as all of us have been if we have trusted Christ as our Savior and Lord. But when we come into union with Him, it's an everlasting union. It will never be broken. And we're in Christ now, and we're in Christ forever. That's the eternal covenant stand. In Christ. Well, these are those who have died in Christ. Down through the centuries, many, Paul included and others, have passed into the presence of their Lord and they have died. They're the dead in Christ. I want you to notice how the apostle speaks of their process of death. Let's look at verse 14. He says, even so. No, let's begin at verse 13. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. But verse 14 says, even so them also which sleep in Jesus. And verse 15 says, they, we who are alive and remain, shall not prevent those who are asleep. Three times in successive verses, the Apostle Paul tells us that they are asleep. They're asleep. But why does he say they're asleep? Well, there are two or three things about sleep. I want to say a couple of things that are obvious to all. First of all, sleep is temporary. Sleep is temporary. The Lord Jesus spoke about Lazarus. He said, our friend Lazarus is sleeping, and I'm going to awake him out of sleep. It was only temporary. Same was true of Jairus' daughter. It's temporary. And for the Christian, sleep, death is only temporary. One day the Lord is going to waken us out of sleep. And we're going to be in His presence and know Him and see Him face to face. We can't say that about the unsaved. If you're here without Christ, then you need to get to know Him as your Savior and Lord. You need to put your trust in Him and believe that He died for your sins on Calvary's cross. The Lord Jesus is able to save you. And He commutes death into sleep. Now this isn't soul sleep. There's no question of that. This is the sleep of the body. The person who has died, the soul and the spirit have gone to be with Christ, which is far better. That's what the Apostle Paul said. To be with Christ, which is far better. And you're in His presence. Some of you have lost loved ones. We were very saddened to hear that the passing of our dear friend Mr. Huggins a few months ago. I'm so glad that we can be sure that he's with the Lord. He's in the presence of the one he loved and who loved him. And so we can be sure about all who have gone on before, those who have loved the Lord. They're with him. They're in the presence of the Lord and they're asleep. The Lord has put them asleep, and it's only temporary, and they are in the presence of the King. But there's something else about sleep. Sleep is beneficial. Well, you remember what the friends, the disciples of the Lord said, when he said, I go to awake him out of sleep. He said, oh, if he is asleep, Lord, he'll do well. And of course, that's what usually happens when you see somebody who's been tossing around in pain or in confusion and illness, and then suddenly they develop a sleep. And you say, they're going to do well. It's beneficial. And sleep is beneficial. And those who have passed out of
receive into the presence of the Lord
are experiencing the benefit of that sleep in the presence of the Lord.
And what a wonderful thing that is, to know that our friends who love the Lord
are in His presence.
And the apostle is writing this particularly to the Thessalonian Christians. You see, they have lost loved ones.
It's evident from the way he writes that they have lost loved ones.
And they wondered, as they lost them, they'd known about the coming of the Lord. And
they were saying, well, are they going to miss out on Christ comes? Are they going to take second place? Are they going to be left behind for a little while and we'll get on ahead of them?
Apostle Paul says no. He says the dead in Christ shall rise first. That doesn't mean that they're going to get there before us, but it means that they're going to rise first so that we'll all be there together. We shall meet them and the Lord in the air. There'll be no question of one taking precedence over the other, because they'll not prevent or precede those who are afraid. The dead in Christ shall rise first.
Now that raises a question. A question about which there is divided opinion amongst many of God's people. We've been speaking about the dead in Christ so far, including those who have died from the day of Pentecost on during this church age. But what about Abraham, Moses, John the Baptist, and all the saints of the Old Testament? What about them? And here is a point at which many Christians, Bible teachers, disagree. I've studied it quite carefully, and I've come to the conclusion that what I was taught when I was a young person, under the teaching of many capable Bible teachers, that what I was taught is true, that this applies to Old Testament saints as well. I've been getting up and I'm concerned that people like Robert C. Chapman, Walter Scott, the eminent writer of the classic book on the Revelation, A.J. Pollock, and many other able believers believe that. And I believe that. I believe that they're going to be included. I believe that when we get to heaven, we'll see those who have gone on before. They'll be included.
Some people have said that, well, in Christ couldn't include them. Since they are in Christ, it could include those who have gone before in the Old Testament. But it seems to me that that's a characteristic of them as well. They wrote about Christ. They anticipated Him, as to the prophets of the Old Testament did. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 divides mankind into two groups.
He said, in Adam, all die. In Christ, shall all be made alive. Now when he said, in Christ shall all be made alive, he wasn't saying that everybody's going to be given eternal life because of Christ. That's not true. Now we know that the dead are going to be brought before the great white throne. But that can't be true.
What is the apostle is saying that all who are in Christ shall be made alive? And he's dividing mankind into those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. In the world today, that's the division of mankind. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. I trust you're in Christ and you've received Him as your Savior and Lord, and you're among those who receive eternal life. I believe the same was true in the Old Testament. Those who were in Adam and those who believed in the Lord, and through their very sacrifices, they were anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus. In addition to that, you remember John the Baptist. He was a great man. He preceded the Lord Jesus Christ.
And in John chapter 3,
we read that John the Baptist said words like these:
He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And the friend of the bridegroom rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled.
What was he saying?
Well, he was saying that I'm the friend of the bridegroom.
The Lord Jesus is the bridegroom. I don't profess to be the bride. You and I belong to that category of the bride. But John the Baptist says, well, I'm the friend of the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom rejoiceth. And I believe when John the Baptist was speaking that way, he was speaking as a representative of all those who died before the death of the Lord Jesus. And he was speaking of them as the friend of the bridegroom. Now, the friend of the bridegroom is going to be at the wedding. Usually the friend of the bridegroom is invited to the wedding. The best man is usually at the wedding. John the Baptist, I believe, is going to be at the wedding. Where's the wedding going to be? The wedding's going to be in heaven. If you read in Revelation chapter 19, you read of the marriage of the Lamb. And you read that the chapter begins in heaven and then goes from heaven to earth to the battle of Armageddon. So the wedding is going to be in heaven. That means that the friends of the bridegroom are going to be in heaven. How are they going to get there? I only know of one way possible, and that's at the rapture of the Lord's people. That's my conviction. You may differ from me, but it is my conviction that the Old Testament saints will be caught up. They'll be raised from the dead, and we'll meet them in the air. And I'm looking forward to meeting characters like David that we were thinking about this morning. Well, there are the second group. First of all, the Lord himself. Secondly, the dead in Christ. Now, thirdly, there are living believers. We who are alive and remain are going to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. Now that's a very important thing for us to notice. The apostle doesn't qualify the believer. He says, we who are alive and remain. He's writing, of course, to Christians, to believers in the Lord Jesus, to the church of the Thessalonians. What he says applies to all believers. There's none of them going to be left out, as I see it. I believe each of the occurrences is unqualified. The Lord Jesus says, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He didn't say some of you. He said, I will receive you. Judas had gone out by this time. So he's not included in that group. And he included all others who are believers. He didn't exclude anyone at all. In the epistle to the Corinthians, the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 15, we are told that all will be changed. We shall all be changed as all believers. And remember who that was written to? It was written to the church at Corinth, a church where there were believers that weren't living a very good life, as we can readily recognize from the epistle. And yet they were all going to participate in the coming of the Lord, and they would all be changed. As a matter of fact, the very first chapter in about the 7th verse tells us that we're looking forward to or waiting eagerly for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, these Corinthian Christians. Now, there is a viewpoint, and I can't agree with it in any way, and that is that this is going to be a partial rapture. That means that not everybody is going to be raptured. Not all Christians are going to be raptured. Those who are raptured are going to be those who are living the kind of life that's the right kind of life. Those who are raptured are those who are looking for the Lord. Unto them that look for him, they cite, shall he appear without sin unto salvation. Does that mean it's possible for us to be saved by grace? And yet when it comes to the rapture, it's on the basis of works? I don't think so. I don't think the Lord would ever allow that. I believe they're going to be there at the same time as you and I are. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7, I've already quoted that the Christians at Corinth were waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very word that the apostle uses when he wrote that, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, is the same word that he used, or that the writer to the Hebrews used, in Hebrews 9 and 28, when he said, them that look for him shall he appear without sin unto salvation. The Corinthian Christians, for all their errors and failures, they were waiting. They were among those who were looking for the Lord. They were anticipating His coming. They may have lived long lives at some times, as the apostle pointed out, but they were waiting for the coming of the Lord. Indeed, in that passage in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, where the writer says, "And to them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation," the writer is speaking to Jewish believers. And he's speaking to these believers about things concerning the great Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, you remember that the high priest went in on behalf of the people with the sacrifice and the blood of the sacrifice into the very holiest of all. And in these verses at the end of Hebrews 9, the apostle pretty well goes through the procedure that the high priest went through. He went into the holiest of all. And then, having been in the presence of God, he came out to the people and showed that God had accepted the sacrifice. And the people were there. Now, who were they that were there looking for him? Well, they were the children of Israel. Then there had been other people round about, like people who were Assyrians or Ammonites or Moabites or Babylonians or Philistines. They weren't interested in what went on. The high priest didn't come out for them. But for all the people of Israel in their tents round about the tabernacle, they were concerned and interested in the high priest coming up. And so it is with us. We are the ones who are interested, those who believe in the Lord Jesus. We have a concern with what He's doing at the right hand of God. He's entered into the very presence of God for us. And we are the ones who are concerned with what He has done and with what He is still doing for us. And so unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Before I close, I'd like to think with me for just a moment of what it would be like if only part of the church were taken at the rapture. If it was a partial rapture. You know that the church is the bride of Christ. But if only part of the church is going to be caught up, that is going to be a dismembered body. Could that ever happen? The church is a building that He is building, and we are builded together in this world. But if the church is only going to be partly taken, it means that a lot of living stones are going to be left behind. It's only going to be part of a building. This building is a body. A body. And if we're only partly going to be there, then it means that parts of this body of the church are going to be left behind. Is it possible that the body that the Lord Jesus is the head of, you and I are members, is going to be dismembered in that coming day? I don't think it's ever possible. I believe when the Lord comes and takes us to glory, we'll all be there, every one of us, who knows the Lord as our Savior and Lord. We're all going to be there. Not a hoof will be left behind. Not a person will be left on earth of God's people. But we'll all be taken to be with the Lord in glory. What a day of glory that's going to be. In anticipation of that, surely our life should be affected. We're going to think of this tomorrow a little. How should it affect our lives? Well, you and I should be living in the light of the coming of the Lord. We should live as if the Lord were coming today. And He may be today. We should live as if He were coming this moment. And He may be coming this moment. We should live in the anticipation that our eyes are going to look upon His glory and we're going to be ushered into His presence. Forbid, God forbid, that we should be doing anything that would be contrary to His will. But do we do anything contrary to His will? I trust not. May the Lord help us through this week
through the she-hears,
and until the Lord comes.
May the Lord help us to live day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment, in the anticipation of the soon arrival of the Lord of glory. In His name.